Ephesians then in chapter 4, starting to read at verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again this night for your word. We thank you for the freedom that we have to study your word. And we pray that your word would find a place to take root in each and every one of our hearts. Lord, sometimes your word encourages us, at other times it rebukes us or challenges us. Sometimes, Lord, we find that the challenge of your word is particularly great, and we're left wondering how we can really live in the light of it. But we know that grace, that help, that strength is available to us, Lord, to live in the light of your word. And we pray that we may be reminded of that as we consider its challenge tonight. So, Lord, do us good as we spend time studying together. Some of us are tired. Some of us are not perhaps feeling too good this evening either. But we pray that you would help us, Lord, to focus on those things that you want us to focus upon. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian life is sometimes described as a race. We were away on holiday not so long ago, and I was speaking about the Christian life being a race. In fact, I likened it to a cross-country race because it's a long one, and it demands perseverance and a will to really get one's head down and press on. But not only is the Christian life likened to a race, it's also likened to a walk. Now, at this point, things get a little bit difficult for me because the word walk isn't used in the New International Version, whereas it is used in lots of other English translations of the Bible. I want, therefore, to quote some verses from the English Standard Version that use the word walk, and you can follow in the New International Version to see the way that it has been translated differently. So firstly, verse 2 of chapter 5. In the English Standard Version it reads, "And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then verse 8 of chapter 5, where the English Standard Version reads, walk as children of light. And then verse 15 of chapter 5, where the ESV says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Lots of other translations use the word walk. Ken and Sheila, I think, will notice tonight that the King James Version uses the word walk, and I want to use it this evening, even though it doesn't appear in the New International Version. Well, Paul says here that we are to walk in love, or to live a life of love, as the New International Version puts it. Now, why do we need to walk in love? Does it really matter as to whether we walk in love or not? Well, yes, it does matter. And the reason it matters is because of who we are. Paul says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in love. This is what the children of God must do. To put it bluntly, this is not an optional extra. This is not something that we can choose to do or choose not to do. This is something that we are required to do as the children of God. Now, of course, we became children of God when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and were born again of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, of course, is love. And it's as we love God and one another that we give evidence that we are the children of God. How odd it would be if the children of God didn't love when God is a God of love. Now, of course, our love for God and for one another will be a pale reflection of God's love for us. Nevertheless, it will be, it must be, it should be a pale reflection. If we do not love, then we are not God's children. So it matters that we walk in love. And here in verse 1 of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to imitate God by walking in love. God is love, and we must imitate him by loving others. Now, I think these words, be imitators of God, are somewhat overwhelming. We wouldn't be too phased, I don't think, if someone said to us that we were to try to imitate the love of other Christians around us. We wouldn't find that, I don't suppose, to be too demanding. But to try to imitate God and his love, well, that's a bit overwhelming, isn't it? It's almost like that verse that says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, there are many ways, of course, in which we cannot imitate God. God has certain attributes that we could never dream or even think of trying to copy. For example, God is self-existent. That is, he doesn't have a beginning. He wasn't created, and therefore he is not answerable to anyone. We, of course, do have a creator to whom we are answerable and to whom we must one day give account. God is self-existent. We are not. God is self-sufficient. In other words, he doesn't need anyone or anything to continue to be who he is. It's not like that with us. We need all kinds of things to exist. We need oxygen, we need food, we need companionship. If we don't get these things, then we die. God is eternal. That is, he has no beginning and no end. He always has been and always will be. And obviously, we had a beginning. And before our beginning, we did not exist. God is unchanging. God is always the same in his eternal being. God is the same yesterday and today and forever. Clearly, we are not an unchanging people. We are a changing people. And tomorrow we will be something, no doubt, that we are not today. We're constantly changing. And of course, we need to be a changing people. The Bible impresses this very thought upon us. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. We call these attributes of God his incommunicable attributes, because we do not and we cannot share in them. There is an otherness about God that distinguishes him from finite creatures such as ourselves. So there are certain ways in which we cannot imitate God. But there are lots of ways in which we can imitate God. We call these God's communicable attributes. And such attributes would include justice, anger, wisdom, faithfulness, goodness, love, mercy, compassion, tenderness, forgiveness, and so on and so forth. We can exercise these attributes, and indeed we should be encouraged to exercise them. And the one attribute of God that Paul in these verses tells us that we are to imitate is the attribute of love. God is love, and like God, we are to show forth love. Again, let me say that our love will only ever be a pale reflection of God's love. Nevertheless, it can still be a pale reflection. So firstly, this evening, we are to imitate God, God's love. But secondly, this evening, we are to note that imitating God's love means imitating Christ and his love. Be imitators of God, says Paul, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are to imitate Christ and his love, and in imitating Christ and his love, we will inevitably imitate God and his love. Why is this so? Well, because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of his being. He is the Word made flesh. Jesus reveals or exegetes God to us. Indeed, Jesus is the one who reveals the extent of God's love to us. Romans 5, verse 8, you all know it well, I'm sure. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, the wonderful thing, of course, about God's love is that it is a giving love. It is a sacrificial love. Indeed, the Greek word that's used here in the text is the word agape. And one commentator says this: it denotes love which spares no pains to promote the good and well-being of others. It is the self-giving love which Christ had for us and which took him to the cross. God's love, Christ's love, is a self-giving love. What was it that Christ gave? Well, the most amazing thing is this. He gave himself. Nothing less than his very self. And verse 2 highlights this thought, doesn't it? And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I read a story this week about a pastor who was counselling a married couple that were experiencing difficulties. And at one point in the proceedings, the husband said this: I just don't understand it. I have given you everything you could ever want as a wife. I've given you a nice house, I've given you a nice car, I've given you lovely clothes to wear, I've given you, and of course the list of things that he had given his wife went on. And at last the man ended, and his wife replied sadly, yes, John, and that was his name, That much is true. You have given me everything but yourself. Well, Jesus didn't hold anything back. He gave of himself. He gave his life as a fragrant offering and sacrifice for sin. In the Old Testament, we know that lots of offerings and sacrifices were made. They were offered to God. And these sacrifices, some of them at least, produced an aroma that was pleasing to the Lord. Let me read to you a couple of verses that highlight this thought. Firstly, Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 9. It says this: "He shall take out the memorial portion from the grain offering and burn it on the altar as an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord." Exodus 29 verse 18 says, "Then burn the entire ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire." And I think what Peter is doing here is he's picking up on this Old Testament language in order to speak of Christ's life and offering upon the cross as a fragrant offering, a pleasing aroma, if you like, to his heavenly Father. And this is what our love is to be like. That which is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Of course, we can't repeat the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. It was a unique and unrepeatable sacrifice for sin. However, our sacrifices of love towards God and one another are to reflect it and thus prove to be pleasing aromas to the Lord. In Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, he speaks of a gift that had been sent to him from Epaphroditus. It was a sacrificial gift of love from the Philippians. And he speaks of it as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Christ's self-giving sacrifice upon the cross was one that pleased the Lord. And our acts of love are to be pleasing to the Lord. They are to be like an aroma to him. Friends, we are exhorted to love like this. And when we think about it, it's not easy, is it, to love like this? It's going to be costly to us if we choose to love like this. In fact, the thought of loving like this may frighten us. You see, none of us really want to get hurt, do we? And true love is sacrificial. It's costly. It brings a degree of pain with it. Some years ago, I read about a man who loved God and he loved people. And he believed that God had called him to plant a church. And so he endeavored to plant a church. And God's blessing rested upon the work, and a church was planted, and it grew. But in the course of time, there were problems in this church, and sadly, it split. And it was a very painful experience for this man. But he loved God, and he loved people, and he believed that God was calling him to plant another church. And so that is exactly what he did. And the Lord's blessing once again rested upon the work. A church was planted. People were converted. The church grew. It matured. But in the course of time, sadly, there was a church split. And it grieved him much. Indeed, it caused him a great deal of pain. Well, in the course of time, the Lord called him to plant another church. And he loved God and he loved people. And so he decided that he would embark upon yet another church plant. And the Lord's blessing rested upon the work. People were converted. The church grew. It matured. And yes, sadly, in the course of time, the church split. Now, I don't know the rest of the story. But when I heard that story, it left me wondering, was this man willing to love again? You see, a self-giving, sacrificial love is not easy. It brings pain and difficulty with it. Was this man willing to love again? We love comfortable lives, don't we? Easy lives, painless lives. Perhaps sometimes we're tempted to avoid loving in a self-giving, sacrificial way for this very reason. I won't keep going on about it, but a little while ago we went on holiday with Oak Hall. Oh. And we had this really long trip down to Switzerland. I can't remember exactly how many hours it was, but it was a long trip on this coach. One of the first things that I noticed when people got on to the coach was that they said hello and then very quickly found their seat and put all their stuff on the seat next to them so that nobody else was going to sit next to them all the way to Switzerland. It's not particularly comfortable on these coaches, and if you can have a double seat to yourself, well, that's great, because you can stretch out, particularly at night time when you want to go to sleep. And here were all these folk fiercely trying to guard the seat that was next to them. I don't know whether you're like me or not, but I had in my mind, and I didn't do it, but I had in my mind that I would go down to where the driver was and pick up the microphone, introduce myself, and then tell those sitting on the coach that I was looking for somebody to sit next to. And I had lots of problems that I wanted to talk about. And would anybody be willing to talk to me for the next 20 hours all the way to Lauterbrunnen? I think if I'd have said that, there would have been even more coats and more bags that would have been piled onto the seats next to people. How many people do you think would have been full of enough agape love to sit next to me all the way to Switzerland? You see, having that kind of love is really demanding, isn't it? Really demanding. Real love, agape love, divine love, Christ-like love is so difficult to imitate. So let's be under no illusions this evening, and yet the reality is that we are to imitate this kind of love. We can't escape the fact, and we have to take God's word seriously tonight. But can you imagine the kind of impact that the church would have upon the world if we loved in the way that Christ has loved us? He gave everything. He gave himself. He held back absolutely nothing. Let's pray that God would help us to love as Jesus loved. Now, these two verses that we're looking at tonight really conclude what Paul has said at the end of chapter 4. They're kind of summing up verses. Last time we were in Ephesians, we saw how that Paul exhorted believers to put off certain things and to put on certain things. Let me just mention one thing that he exhorted believers to put off and to put on. He exhorted believers to put off falsehood and to put on truthfulness. If I deceive you, I don't love you. But if I endeavor to speak the truth to you, then I do love you, because truth is something that builds up rather than tears down. In the verses that have gone before, Paul is really talking about how we love one another in the church. And so these verses that we're looking at tonight are really summing up verses. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, or walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The question I want to ask as I conclude this evening is this: how can we walk in love? We know that we're supposed to walk in love. Because Paul writes these words, he obviously believes that those who he is writing to can act upon them. But how do we, walk in love? Two thoughts that I want to put before you. Firstly, by spending time with God. See, God is love. We are to imitate this God of love. How do we imitate this God of love? Well, by spending time with him. I don't know how many of you have watched the Impressionist, Alistair McGowan. I haven't seen him perform for quite a while now, but I think I'm right in saying that he does a pretty good David Beckham, as well as a pretty good Sven-Goran Eriksson, the old England manager. But how does he do these brilliant impressions? Well, presumably by spending hours watching these people in detail, listening carefully to the way in which they speak, observing carefully all their mannerisms, but particularly their unusual mannerisms. Now, I'm about to let something out of the bag here, and I don't know how it will go down, but I know that my Naomi does quite a good impression of this Naomi. Naomi's looking at me blankly. And she's wondering what all that's about. But actually, she's very good. And she can carry off Naomi to a T. And you say, well, how can she do that? Well, because she spent time watching Naomi and listening to the way that Naomi speaks. You might like to sort of look into that a little bit more afterwards, Naomi. I don't know. That's entirely up to you. But we need to learn to mimic God. Or to imitate God. And the way that we do this, of course, is by spending time with God, by worshipping him, by praying to him, by reading his word. And there really are no shortcuts in this matter. If we want to be like God, well, then we've got to spend time with God. And I would dare to say that the people who are most like God are those who spend the most time with God. But secondly, we can walk in love by being filled with the Spirit. We know that the fruit of the Spirit, or the chief fruit of the Spirit, is love. Galatians and chapter 5. Now, as Christians, we've already been given the Holy Spirit. I would argue that we have already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But what we must allow the Holy Spirit to do is to take full and complete control of our lives, and not to say no. When it comes to the Holy Spirit wanting to take control of different areas of our lives, I would argue that this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, there are different pictures, I guess, that Christians use when it comes to being filled with the Spirit. Some use the picture of a big jug that is continually sort of poured into someone's life, but I would argue that the Holy Spirit has already been given, and what is really needed is for us to remove the little dams, if I can use that word, that have been erected in our lives that prevent the Holy Spirit from filling us completely. What we need to do is to remove these dams so that the Holy Spirit can take complete control of our lives. On holiday this year, there you go, I had it again. Just be thankful that I don't play football anymore. On holiday this year, there were these young lads, these teenage boys, who one evening wanted to sit around the table with myself and another gentleman to talk about Christian things. Now, I must be completely honest this evening and say that I was really tired, and the one thing that I wanted to do more than anything else was to go to bed and to get a good night's rest. I was expected to be up early in the morning to lead the team devotions. But here were these lads, and they wanted to talk about Christian things. And they wanted to do so until late at night. I had a decision to make. To do what I wanted to do, or to yield to what God or to the Holy Spirit wanted me to do. And we have to make those kind of calls, don't we, every single day in our lives. For some of you, it would be so easy on a Friday evening to sit at home with a nice drink watching the television, rather than coming out and having to run around with lots of lively teenagers and then getting home late and feeling even more tired than what you felt when you left in order to go and work with the young people. But we have all these kind of calls, don't we, every day to make in our lives, whether we're going to do what God wants us to do or whether we're going to do what we want to do. Jesus had to make that all-important call, did he not, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't want to go to the cross. Indeed, who would want to go to the cross? And yet at the same time, he knew what his Father's will was for him. And you will know all too well the prayer that he prayed. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. We must be filled with the Spirit. We must yield our lives unreservedly to the Holy Spirit, to God's will for our lives. And then we will be able to love in a way that God wants us to love, in a self-giving, sacrificial way. We can do all things, can't we, through Christ Jesus, who strengthens us. Be imitators of God, says Paul, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray together. Lord, the challenge that you've given to us tonight is a big one. You told us that we are to imitate our God and to love as you have loved us. Well, Lord, we confess that we just can't do that. We can't be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. But Lord, we pray nevertheless that you would help us to love you and to love one another, and to be willing to put ourselves out in order to love other people. Lord, forgive us because we are so often so selfish. The last thing that we would want to do is to sit on a coach with someone else who wants to tell us all about their problems for 20 hours. We'd much prefer to be able to recline our seats and to rest and perhaps listen to a CD. But Lord, help us to be a people that are always willing to do as Jesus would do. Help us always to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit, and thus be the people that you would have us be. Lord, help us to love with the love of Christ, with that agape love, that the world might sit up and take note of why we are different. Oh Lord, help us to rise to the challenge, we pray. We know that as your children we are to love, we must love, in order that we might have that assurance that we are your children. But help us, Lord, to take seriously your word tonight, and not to simply ignore it, to push it to one side, to make excuses, to argue it away, but to really seek to live in the light of what you have said to us tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.